We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from my upstairs office in New Athens, Illinois. And I have with me
your summer home or your winter home, John. Winter home. Coming south to New Athens. This is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, still stuck here in St. Louis.
Never moving anywhere. Just there right. All year round.
That's right. In my office at Ascension Lutheran Church, where I'm privileged to serve as pastor.
And that's because you're in beautiful South County St. Louis. Why would you want to leave?
That's right. It doesn't get any better than this, John.
Yeah. I just want to say before we begin this episode, this is Wrestling with the Basics, by the way. I just want to say thank you to everybody who prayed for me. The surgery is over and complete. It was successful. It was a four-hour surgery, and the doctor told me the reason it was so long is because of all the fat he had to get through. So thank you so much, doctor.
That's what everyone wants to hear, right? Every patient wants to hear that.
It was really hard because there was so much fat. Thanks, doc. And he showed me pictures, too. So there's no denying it, unless he had them AI generated or something. But seriously, it all went successful. At the point that people are listening to this, I will still be on my soft diet, which isn't as bad as you might think, because you can basically eat lasagna, ravioli, a lot of noodle stuff goes down well. So that hasn't turned out as bad as what I thought. We're hoping they'll get everything cleared up in the future. But anyway, I just wanted to say thanks for everybody that did pray. Pastor Bittner put my name on the prayer list at St. Paul here in New Athens, and it was neat. I never thought about that, Matt. It was neat to hear your name spoken and to know that a whole bunch of people are praying for you. It is really a comforting and encouraging thing. So again, thanks for that. And we're doing better. We're doing better, although we'll be doing really good when I can finally eat steak again.
I bet. Well, in time for Christmas, you should be back to a normal diet. So that's good news.
Yeah.
And we were comparing before the show incisions.
Oh, yes.
Our incision count, because I have my gallbladder out and I only had 4 incisions. And John, you have 6, right?
I had 6.
Me with your 6 incisions.
And the other thing we discovered is, Matt, you said all they did with your incisions is they just glued them together. And I got glue and Steri-Strips both. So
don't rub it in, John.
Well, I was at the Center for Advanced Medicine there in Barnes Jewish Hospital. Yeah. And that's what the advanced part is all about. You get the Steri-Strips and 2 extra holes.
Just in the regular medicine, I guess. No advanced That's medicine right. for me. You know.
So for all our listeners, when you go in for surgery, be sure to ask for the advanced medicine. Otherwise, you're going to be like Matt. You'll only have 4 holes.
Oh, boy. And just be glad, listeners, it's radio, or otherwise John would be showing off his incisions to you. So.
So maybe getting onto something, as this is the beginning, I don't know if people realize this is our first episode now in the new church year, but you actually wanted to, well, and the season of Advent, the beginning of the church year is always also about the end of the world, and that's what you wanted to talk about, you said. You wanted to talk about some things about the end of the world.
Yeah,
so where are we
thanks,
going
John.
Today, Matt?
Yeah, so we're going to look, eventually we're going to look at John chapter 18.
Okay.
And I want to look at some texts that were for the last Sunday of the church year. But as we wrap up the church year and as we begin a new church year, the focus remains, in some respects, on Jesus coming, and specifically, like you said, his return. So the last Sunday of the church year sometimes is called Christ the King Sunday, mm-hmm. Christ the King Sunday. And certainly when Jesus returned, he's going to return as king. So I think that's the connection there to his return and to his second coming. So I want to look a little bit at that. Before we jump into that, I probably shared this with you already, John, about the passion play I was a part of as a youth growing up. Our youth group had a passion play every year, and it was pulled right out of the pages of Scripture, especially the closing chapters of the Gospels and about Jesus.
Straight from the pages of Scripture, it's...
Yes, the youth group play a passion play.
Story. Yeah.
So, the part about Jesus suffering and death. And every year of my high school career, I was the exact same character. And I know a lot of our listeners are probably thinking, well, I'm sure Pastor Clark was Jesus in the passion play.
That's what might have been my guess,
But no, I was instead the scoundrel Pontius Pilate every year.
Oh, you're kidding.
I'm not kidding. Really? So, I don't know why, but every single year was Pontius Pilate. Maybe the costume was the right size and fit me or something. I don't know. But for whatever reason, cast as Pontius Pilate every year. So this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus is close to my heart.
Oh.
And one that I had memorized in high school and still remember most of it today, too. Here is the part of the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus for that last Sunday of the church here has a lot to do with Jesus as king. Pilate even picks up on that, the secular leader. And I think I'm starting to gain a little bit of insight into why that is, John. So Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, that included the city of Jerusalem, of course. He was there about 10 years in that region. And the whole time, he's just desperately trying to keep the peace between the resident Jews, between the occupying Romans that he is certainly a part of. But it's good to know the background, because Pilate was appointed by Tiberius, the Emperor Tiberius, and he was recommended to Tiberius by Sejanus, who was basically a commander, a military guy in the Roman army.
Yeah.
So Pilate's pal, though, Sejanus, he was convicted of insurrection.
Whoa.
Against the emperor. And so the emperor, Tiberius, had him put to death, actually, executed. So you can kind of see why Pilate's on edge. If the guy who recommended him to the emperor was executed for insurrection, you want to make it darn clear, I'm not going to be an insurrectionist, right? No. I am no way trying to take over, and I'm going to squash anyone who might even have any claims to being king, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what he's questioning Jesus about in particular here, is his claims to be king, or at least the Jewish leaders bringing up to Pilate that Jesus has claimed to be king. And so we see this interchange now. And again, to set the scene, this is Good Friday. This is taking place early morning hours, probably around dawn, where Pilate and Jesus are talking to each other. So,
and my understanding is too, Matt, that he's really kind of walking on eggs, as they say, because he's already had an interaction with the Jews earlier when he first became governor, and the Jews were kind of rebelling, and he's been rebuked once already, I think, by Tiberius. In fact, King Herod, my understanding is King Herod's there all the time, kind of keeping his eye on, because King Herod would really like to take that Jerusalem rulership over again. I mean, his family used to rule over there. So it's just a difficult situation for Pilate, because he's got to placate the Jews, and yet at the same time, he's got to placate Tiberius. And like I said, people are watching over his shoulder, just waiting for him to fail. So you're right. It's a really, really delicate situation for him.
It's not easy being Pontius Pilate.
No, it isn't.
Let me tell you, I have firsthand experience, John.
Playing that part, I'm sure you would get into the role, because I know that you're that kind of actor.
That's right.
You're a method actor. You had to,
I became Pilate for those weeks of the Passion Play. Oh, boy. So, okay, John, let's read about this interaction between John and Pilate. So, John 18, let's begin with verse 34. Verses 33 through 40.
So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Keep reading, Matt.
Okay. Maybe one more verse there.
Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Yeah, thanks, John. This whole kingdom talk, Jesus talking about the kingdom, and he says the same thing twice, basically. Yeah. Did you catch that? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," or "My kingdom is not from this world." So it's not that Jesus denies being a king. He doesn't, right?
No.
It's just that his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is a king. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but it's not of this world. So Jesus has no political aspirations, unlike perhaps Pontius Pilate or King Herod. Yeah. No plans for rebellion, no plans of insurrection against Caesar of any kind. Jesus' kingdom is different, is entirely different. And so I think that's important for us to take a look at is, okay, Jesus is a king, but how is his kingdom different? What makes it so unique and so exceptional? So that's what I want to focus on for this episode, John, is how is Jesus' kingdom different? So I want to look at five ways that Jesus' kingdom is different. And just for fun, each way is going to begin with the letter P.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. Well, I'm ready. Number one. What's the number one way that Jesus' kingdom is different?
Because Jesus' kingdom is promised. It's promised. Not other kings and kingdoms aren't necessarily promised in the Bible. You see glimpses here and there of different world events, right? But Jesus, very specifically promised. All the way back in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament reading that's paired with this gospel is actually from the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is one where there's these different visions, and Daniel is given this vision of one who's like the Son of Man. And the ultimate fulfillment is going to be Jesus. But he describes this. I'll go ahead and just read it, John. It says, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." Fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. And, you know, you think of the different kingdoms, the different empires that existed throughout the world's history, right? Yeah. You think of the Roman Empire there of Jesus' time and how they really encompassed the whole Mediterranean and beyond and for so many centuries. The Mongol Empire comes to mind, spanning from mid-Asia to mid-Europe. Genghis Khan overseeing that at its peak. The British Empire, that wasn't that long ago, early 1900s. They ruled a fourth of the world, a fourth of the people on the planet were subject to them in some way. So you think of all those...
Don't forget about the United States. We are a mighty kingdom, too.
Yeah, you're talking about superpowers, right?
Yeah.
The United States, and you think of just not only the continental United States, but all the territories, the military bases that we have around the world. That's incredible. Yeah. But as grand as those kingdoms, empires are, Jesus' kingdom is still far greater, right? It isn't bound by geography at all. By culture, by language, by ethnicity. Again, Daniel writes about his kingdom being all peoples and all nations and all languages. And then we see that in the book of Revelation too, which I think is pretty neat too. But again, Jesus' kingdom is different. It is promised, and it's promised that it's going to be all people and languages and nations. And thankfully, that includes us in St. Louis, Missouri, and in New Athens, Illinois, and wherever our listeners are, that Jesus' kingdom extends even there too.
You know, and now again, we're talking about it being not of this world.
Yeah.
And one of the distinctions of worldly kingdoms is they're always limited. You know, I mean, we're the United States, we're the superpower, as opposed to everybody else. Whereas here, the kingdom apparently is a different, because it wants to embrace all tribes and all nations. That's the quote from Revelation you were talking about.
Definitely. Yeah, because I think when we hear the word kingdom, we start to think about maps and boundaries and territories and borders, right? And that's not it. And so in some ways, sometimes we use the word reign, Jesus' reign, you know, because a reign doesn't really have that connotation of a geographic space, no. Right? Kingdom sort of does. So this is Jesus' reign, Jesus' kingdom, without bounds, without borders, without regard to people's, again, ethnicity or where they're from or any of those things. That is the king that is promised. That's the kingdom that's promised. All right, good. So the first one's... go ahead, John.
No, number one is promise.
Promise.
Number two is...
Oh, okay, I see. Thanks okay. for the buildup. Number two, yeah. It's proclaimed. Jesus' kingdom is proclaimed.
Okay.
So when Jesus is here on the earth, that's what he does. He proclaims his kingdom again and again and again. So he's baptized, and especially in the book of Mark, right after he's baptized, he's proclaiming. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom, there's that word, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So right away, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom is here. He's ushering it in. And when you think about it, this kingdom is really stands in opposition to Satan's kingdom. So you have Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of the one who's the king of heaven and earth. But then you have Satan's kingdom, the one who's the prince of this world. And they're in opposition to each other. And so as Jesus comes to this earth, and as he announces the kingdom is here, that's what his ministry is in large part about. You know, with every blind person that receives sight, with every paralytic that can walk, with every sermon that's preached, with every parable that's taught, again and again, Jesus is extending his reign, his kingdom over Satan's kingdom of sin and death, really, again and again in all that Jesus does. He's showing that his kingdom has come, that his rule and reign is here. But the ultimate way that happens, that Jesus' kingdom is breaking in, is what happens just hours after this conversation with Pontius Pilate that we just had, where Jesus goes to the cross. Pilate's going to condemn him to death. He's going to say to the crowd of Jews that are assembled there, "Behold your king," and they're going to say, "Away with him." And then Pilate will ask, "So I crucify your king?" And then, John, you probably remember what the crowd says. These pious Jews, they answer him, "We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that terrible? Yep. You know, these Jews and religious leaders included in the crowd, "We have no king but Caesar," the pagan Caesar. And then Jesus' takeaway to be crucified. But it's there on the cross, you know, even though Jesus isn't wearing a crown of gold but of thorns, and even though he's not on a throne but on a cross, even still, Jesus is reigning. Even there, Jesus is still king, and he's dying that death so that we might be welcomed into his kingdom.
And what's interesting, Matt, now as you brought that out, so from the cross, he's still proclaiming, isn't he? He's proclaiming, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yep. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the other thing that occurred to me is there's the contrast between the kingdoms of the world, because the kingdoms of the world, they accomplish their stuff with fighting. And well, that's what the text says. If this was a worldly kingdom, my followers would be fighting for me.
Exactly.
Because that's how we do it, with force and violence. Whereas Jesus accomplishes everything he needs to accomplish just by speaking the word, by doing the proclamation.
Yeah, kingdom is completely different than the secular world. And if anyone would have questioned, well, you know, maybe Jesus was defeated there. Maybe he really isn't king. Well, look to the resurrection. That confirms it. No, Jesus really is who he says he is. And there, the resurrection, he's a king who is more powerful than death, more powerful than Satan, more powerful than Pontius Pilate or any other earthly ruler. Jesus resurrected from the dead. So that kingdom that he proclaimed is true. It is real. And it's a rule and reign that is still extended today.
And all he has to do to accomplish that is to speak his word, which, of course, is how the whole thing got started back in Genesis. God didn't have to do anything. He just spoke the word. Okay.
Yeah. That proclaiming of the kingdom. Yeah. Thanks, John. So we've got promise, proclaimed, and now we're moving on to number three.
Number three is...
Present.
Present
is the P word. So Jesus' kingdom is present still today.
Okay.
Because I think sometimes maybe we're tempted to think, okay, well, yeah, Jesus came to earth, and he walked this earth. Yeah, he's proclaiming the kingdom, and he's healing people. He's proclaiming the word, like you said. But what about today? It's present still today, right here, right now. You know, I think that's a tough one, though, because we look around our world today and it seems like, wow, I don't know if it is present. Again, there's conflicts in the Middle East. There's an ongoing war in Ukraine, not to mention our own lives that sometimes are pretty messy with sickness and doubts and betrayal and all sorts of stuff, not to mention the death of loved ones. And I think it's tempted to think, well, is Jesus' kingdom, is his reign still here? Is Jesus still king?
It doesn't seem like it, Matt. It doesn't seem like he's reigning, no.
It sure doesn't. And so I think it goes back to exactly what you said, John, is the importance of the word then. The only way, with our own eyes, you know, it doesn't look like he's reigning. It seems like Satan's got the upper hand here. The only thing we have to hold on to really is God's word, his promises that he is still ruling, he is still reigning, that right now his kingdom comes to us as we gather in his name. I think of worship, maybe that's where we see it most clearly, right? In baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the words of absolution, in that great precious gift of Christian community, that we see that Jesus is present. Jesus is still ruling and reigning, has the power to forgive and restore and grant salvation and encourage and renew us. His kingdom still is present because why? Well, he's promised it. He's promised it. And that's what we hold on to, is that word of promise.
And Matt, you know, I think people need to realize, because people probably think, well, why do I need to go to church? And that's precisely why we need to go to church, because if you just deal with the world around us, it does seem like Jesus has went up to heaven and he's no longer reigning down here. But it is at church where we see the truth. Oh, no. He's still in control. Yeah. He's still loving. He's still forgiving, particularly you and me. That's the great thing about worship, because he comes and says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. It's your sins are forgiven. And honestly, we need to be reminded of that we're sinful people in a sinful world. But no, the kingdom of grace and mercy, it's still active, it's still effective, and especially true in our individual lives. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, because in our day-to-day life in this world, boy, it sure doesn't look like it. But in worship, reminded, yeah, he still rules and reigns. It's for us. His reign is still present. It's present.
So are we ready for number four?
I think we are, John.
All right, number four.
Oh, you're going to love this one, John. Jesus' reign is, I was kind of stretching here with P words, so
okay.
I had to go with a Greek word, parousia. Parousia.
Oh, okay.
That's a word.
Okay.
That's in the New Testament, and it's a Greek word that means presence or appearance, parousia. So in the Roman world, this Greek word was used to describe the celebration that accompanied the arrival of a king or an emperor. So there's a parousia, celebration that accompanied the king or the emperor's arrival. Yeah. So the same words used in scripture to describe, well, Jesus' return. And I like that there's going to be, for us as Christians, there's going to be a celebration at the return, the arrival of Jesus when he comes as king. So this his kingdom is this parousia, this celebration, this return of Christ, when he's going to say to those on his right, Matthew 25, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, there's that word again, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So we look forward to that, those words of Jesus for us by grace, the kingdom prepared for us from the creation of the world. And that's going to be a perfect kingdom, a kingdom without end. And it's really that kingdom that we pray about when we gather and worship, or we pray about on our own. I think of those words, those ending words of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for a few days. No, it's better than that, John, right? For 1,000 years. No, it's better than that. You know, thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. That makes Jesus' kingdom different, this parousia, that it is without end, forever and ever, when Jesus returns. Thanks be to God for that.
And you know, it also goes back to what you said before about the fact that it doesn't seem like the kingdom is present now. Mm-hmm. It is present. It is present in the word. It is not present in a way that worldly kingdoms are. But that's because we haven't had the parousia yet. It will come, and then everything will be just perfect, and there will be no more suffering and sorrow. The problem with Jesus' kingdom, however, is what you said about the beginning. He wants all men to be saved, see? Mm-hmm. He could easily bring the parousia right now, even before this show is ended. And I imagine there are many times when we do the show and he says, gosh, I just want to bring the world to an end now.
Our listeners might feel that same way, Jeff.
It's the same way, exactly. But no, I've got more people I'm going to bring to faith, more people I'm going to save.
Yes.
So yes, I'm present, I'm working, and the parousia will be delayed another day until all, because that's the promise. There's not anyone that's going to be left behind, contrary to other opinions. No, he's going to send his angels out and gather all his elect. So, all right. So anything more about the fourth, the parousia, the kingdom that is not yet to come, but it is, it will come.
Yeah. And all will see it. All will see it and know it. Okay. Yeah. So let's move on to our last one, John.
Number five. Thank you, John.
Thanks for playing along with me. So number five, Jesus' kingdom is also purpose giving. Purpose giving. So it's kind of a hyphenated word, I guess. So until Jesus returns, until that parousia, we have purpose. We've got purpose. And Jesus' kingdom gives us that purpose. Spreading the reign, the kingdom of God, you know, in large part is what motivates us, hopefully, as individual Christians and as hopefully Christian congregations too, that we have a purpose when it comes to extending God's kingdom. Jesus works through us today to spread his reign, to spread his kingdom, and that gives us great purpose. And so, yeah, you know, some things we're doing at Ascension, you know, and I'm sure our listeners' congregations doing similar things. We're collecting food to feed people at a neighboring food pantry this Thanksgiving. That's spreading God's kingdom. That's extending Jesus' reign. We're buying gifts for children in foster care. We have a tree where people can take ornaments, and on the ornaments, there's gifts to purchase. We've got a live nativity where we're going to share the reason for Christmas with our neighborhood, that a Savior's come for them. You know, all these different ways that we share Christ with others through words and actions, serving and loving our neighbor as Jesus has, so that we extend Jesus' kingdom in that way. And again, that reign and rule of Satan overcome again and again as we do that. John, so five ways that Jesus' kingdom is different than the kingdoms of the world. Jesus' kingdom, again, promised, proclaimed, present among us, the parousia, but also for us today, purpose giving as we live as citizens of his kingdom. Even now.
And again, the contrast between the worldly kingdom is so strong because the worldly kingdom advances itself by manipulation and force and trickery. And the kingdom of Jesus advances itself simply by loving the neighbor and by proclaiming his word of love and mercy and forgiveness. Thank you, Matt, for the five P's of Jesus' kingdom. We hope you've enjoyed this. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.